Good morning. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. I'm Ryan. I'm going to be taking us through this morning. So it's a little bit of a well-known chapter, I guess. You probably heard it about a bazillion times at every wedding, that sort of thing. So, yeah, Andrew asked me to step in today because he looked around the room and he said, who needs to learn the most about love? Ryan, you should take this one. So it's been great. No, I think I will say this. I think it's a common experience as we go through this to look at this scripture and just be like, wow, I am not measuring up. it's like this chapter, there's many great chapters in the Bible. This specific thing is poetic, it's beautiful, it's insightful, and it's like someone's handing us this beautiful gem to look at this morning, but as soon as it hits our hands, it's already dirty. We've already sullied it, you know? And it's sometimes a difficult process, I tell you, having to study it during the week and then keep coming back to it, I'm like, wow, I got a lot of work to do. So listen, as we go through it, you're going to have a very shared experience. And the goal, I think, is just to allow the Lord to speak to you specifically and highlight the thing that he might have for you, because this thing called love is huge, amazing, life-transforming. So, I'll just kind of set it up with that. It reminds me, though, of, you know, I work in tech, I work in software, and sometimes we get people in our company who, they come in with a splash, okay? They are great at talking. They set up tons of meetings. They do, you know, they make presentation after presentation, and they kind of make this impression like they really got game. But over time, over months, a period of months, you realize this person says a lot of stuff and they don't actually do anything at this company. They don't actually finish anything. So all of their, you know, pageantry, the pageantry of business, it sort of falls short because you realize they don't actually do any work, you know? It also reminds me of, some young love, young relationships where they're, you know, two people have kind of gone Instagram official, if you know what I mean, and they're posting all that couple content that's just hitting, you know what I'm saying? There's chemistry, there's, you know, attraction, there's all these things. They're doing all the things externally, but really in their relationship, people don't realize it's sort of hollow because they don't really know each other. They don't really love each other. They haven't gone through those difficult moments and disagreements and things where, like, oh, we have to learn to love each other. Because all those other things that you might see about the relationship don't really matter if they don't really have that committed, never-ending, always showing up kind of love. And that's essentially what Paul's getting at with this chunk of scripture. Because, you know, if you were here last week, if you've been here for the last year, we've been in Corinthians. I don't know how long it's been. But we're marching through, right? There was communion. There was chapter 12 was about gifts. And we're talking about basically the diversity of each one of you and me being made specifically and different and needing to step into and step out in the gifts that God has for us and how essential, how vital it is that we all do that. And actually how beautiful it is when we all walk in the giftings that God has given us. And so he's given an overview of that, but he's stopping or pausing or also emphasizing as we come out of that chapter a more excellent way. He's come out and at the end of chapter 12, he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. This chapter isn't meant to take away from the gifts that he's describing or de-emphasize them in some way. It's intended to say, yes, there are some excellent, amazing things that are happening in this church in Corinth, but there's a more excellent way. There's something more essential, more vital. It represents in chapter 12 and in 14 the what, but the gifts, the activities, the things we do that other people notice. But what we see here today in this passage is it's not nearly as vital as the why, the motives, the reasons that we pursue God and participate in his kingdom. So this morning we're looking at three things: love's necessity, love defined, and that love remains. I'm going to go through the whole chapter because that's what I prepped today. So, and you're here, so let's do it. Love's necessity, love defined, and love remains. And a quick preamble before I get into the passage, just some definitions on love. I can say I love in and out. You may have heard this before if you've been in church more than 2 weeks, but we have one word for love. I can say I love in and out. I love Kristen Duffy. I feel very differently about those two things, but I only have one word at my disposal. In the Greek language, there's more than that. Popularized by a book called The Four Loves. But essentially, there's eros, which is that romantic, sexual love. There's philia, which is that friendship, brotherhood, sisterhood kind of vibes. There's agape, which is a selfless kind of giving love. There's also storge, which is only mentioned really once in the New Testament, but it's that family kind of love. But ultimately, the emphasis in the New Testament is eros, philia, and agape. And for the purposes of this text, it's all agape, okay? That's what this whole chapter is about, is that other kind of deeper, more long-term, more committed type of love that is often described in the scriptures as the way God loves us. So with that said, let's pray. Father, we come to, for some of us, a very familiar passage, and yet we also know there's plenty of things that we have to work on as people. And so most of all, I pray, Lord, that you would just be present, that you'd be speaking to us, that you'd be showing us new things about you, new things about ourselves, and that we would experience your grace and be open and willing for you to speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So kicking this off, love's necessity. Verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What if there was a drummer this morning through worship who just hit the cymbals the entire service? You know that frequency that hits you? Whew. Don't be like that. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, okay, wow. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. This is intense. I'm going to just rewind back to the beginning and remind us that the church at Corinth was popping. Okay, there was a lot of amazing stuff happening. Paul writes in chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's affirming them at the beginning. Granted, there's an entire book in which he sort of addresses all the other issues they have, but it's helpful to remember that at the beginning he said, there's a lot of great stuff. You're experiencing all these gifts in your church all the time, and it's amazing. And so he's taking this time as he's instructed them about the gifts to stop and say, but I need to reorient you. I need to remind you about what the anchor is, what the why is behind all the things we do and all the things God wants us to do. It's interesting that Paul brings out some of these examples of things here that He says these are worthless without love because there are a number of them that we're encouraged to do. He's not saying we shouldn't do them. We should just do them from the right motive. Later, in the next chapter in 14, Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you and earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. So he's saying, this is something we should be interested in and exploring and asking God for, but it's worthless if it's done from the wrong place. Mark chapter 10, Jesus looked at this rich young ruler, right? And what did it say when he looked at him? He loved him. So immediately Jesus is already doing the right thing like we're used to. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. So here is an actual instruction that Jesus gave someone to let go of everything they had and that would be it for them. But Paul is saying you could even do that sort of thing for the wrong reason and it wouldn't matter to God. It would be nothing. Mark 11, Jesus says again, say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea. And if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and you don't doubt, it'll happen. He's saying, you're called to live a big kind of faith about your own life and other people's lives. And this is a reality, a spiritual reality he's talking about. And again, Paul highlights this one too. And he says, yeah, but you could do that, but if you didn't do it for love, then it's worthless. David Guzik is a pastor and commentator. He said, a man with that kind of faith can move great mountains, but he will set them down right in the path of someone else or right on somebody else if he doesn't have love. Right? God can enable and empower and gift people, but if they're not developed in their character and they don't understand the love of God deep down and they haven't embraced that and started to live that, there's a lot of damage that can be done. How would you feel about someone who legitimately had a number of these gifts? Someone who's like, I got all these words of knowledge and they prophesy, they lay hands on people and they get healed. What would your reaction to that person be? What would your natural inclination be? I think like you and me both, we have a tendency to be like, wow, and sort of elevate them a little bit, put them on a pedestal and say, they must know something I don't. They must be on a whole other level. What about someone who gave everything away and became a martyr by fire? I mean, we write books around these people. We tell stories about it. It's amazing. Why would you? And even in those extreme examples, Paul's saying, humans can get kind of tweaked up and twisted around so that even extreme acts like that are done for the wrong reasons. Have you ever seen that photo of a Buddhist monk who sat down and burned himself to death in an intersection? Have you seen that photo? It was an act, a demonstration, and one of his disciples poured gasoline all over him, and he lit himself on fire and just sat there and let himself burn to death. And it's a profoundly moving image. It's an act that would hit any of us really profoundly, and yet it wasn't because of God. It wasn't because of agape. So Paul was going through this list of things that we have a natural tendency to elevate or look to as examples of spiritual maturity or spiritual advancement and say, listen, it's great, but it's also meaningless if you do this in the wrong way, with the wrong approach, because we tend to equate certain spiritual gifts and certain activities with spiritual maturity, and that's the fallacy. And this is at a time when Christians were literally being burnt on stakes around them, right? This is a reality they were living in and facing. They were seeing powerful moves of God. People were, you know, giving up their lives. They were surrendering all their possessions. It was an incredible time. And so this is a very intense and insightful way that Paul is sort of addressing that. Sacrifice without love is meaningless. I can tell you from personal experience that there can be other motives for, you know, pursuing the things of God. There's never a time when I can get up here and preach the Bible from a place of complete sinlessness and holiness. Just ask my wife about this week. You know what I'm saying? Like, all of us are in process. We're all working through it. And graciously, God still moves and uses us, right, in spite of ourselves. I'm sure you've heard the stories of pastors and leaders who are, it comes out that they've been having affairs and this and that, and their ministries are fruitful and they're impacting people, but their private life is a mess. I literally sat in a service one time where the guy speaking spoke a powerful message. There was prayer happening. It was really good. God was using him, and I also knew that he made out with 3 different girls that weekend before Sunday as a single man. And I was like, what the heck? God was using him because the church needed to hear from Jesus that day in spite of that guy. I'm just saying that there are ways you can approach these things and go about ministry and even being used by the Holy Spirit in a way that's not motivated by love. It's motivated by fear or guilt or pride or ambition or whatever it may be. And God still uses all of us in our broken state, but it's important for us to level set and say, we can never let go of the anchor, the reality that spiritual maturity isn't just about activity. It's about these deeper things, this growth in the things that are eternal, which is essentially agape love. Love is absolutely necessary. From God's perspective, we gain nothing and are nothing without it. So what is it? Love defined. That's our second area here. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Andrew mentioned this to me. I also heard another pastor mention this when he was teaching this too. But there's an interesting exercise where you can substitute your own name for the word love. I wouldn't recommend it. It's pretty... It's instructive, let me tell you. Let's level set. None of us are like this by nature, okay? This is not something you wake up with and you're like, wow. This is why little kids, when they're born, you have to teach them how. They know how to say no immediately. No, not doing that. But you have to teach them how to say yes. You have to teach them how to, you know what I'm saying? This is not in our nature, and no one likes to drive up Highway 49 and sit in traffic all of a sudden when you didn't expect it. What happens inside your heart when that happens? No one likes to jump into your car before that and have it not start, right? No one likes to be woken up for the 4th time by your son or daughter that night for whatever reason. No one likes to get sick. No one likes it when someone criticizes you or when your friend or your spouse or whoever wants to do something a way that you think is completely insane. Why would you ever do it that way? These are all very common natural responses that we all have. And yet God is calling us into something more, into something deeper, into love, agape love. Because naturally, we always appreciate our view and our perspectives and our decision-making and our wants and desires more than other people's. That's just the natural state of things. So God has to show us and reveal to us what our hearts are actually doing and take us into these places where we can live in a way that honors him and actually reflects him. So what is love? I'm going to kind of mix these up. Love is and love isn't. Love is patient. Change often comes slowly. Am I right, in people? It comes slowly. And it often comes in a way that's different than you would change. And so, as we interact with other human beings, we have to be patient in the process that they're going through and what God's doing in their life and allow that to take its full... Have you ever tried to shortcut a process before and that didn't work out? We have to be patient to allow God to work in us and in others in the way that he's designed. Love is kind. Have you ever noticed that we can be mean to the people we love the most? Gosh, I'm going to be so kind to this stranger. I'm going to get back in the car and the door closes. What are you doing? How quick that changes. Is it just me? Love is kind. And I think the greatest test of this is the people that are closest to us, that we're most familiar with. Love rejoices in truth. How come we get our endorphins from doing the wrong thing sometimes? Even as kids, it really flares up in teenage years, but all through life, there's this thing of, I want to do something wrong. Yeah, there's this thing in all of us that happens that way, but when we begin to follow Jesus and begin to love, we rejoice in the truth and what's good and right, and our sense of what makes us tick and have joy changes. Love bears all things. Like if I was to say, bear with me, I'm going to take a half an hour detour on this sermon. You'd be like, okay. And that feeling, like, we're going to bear with this guy. Okay. Maybe he's trying to say, that feeling is what it's talking about, but extended out into longer periods of time than 30 minutes. Bears all things. Even when they're actively doing it, it bears with them. Believes all things. This is not self-deception. I don't know if you've ever had that person who's like deceiving themselves and overly optimistic for no reason at all, and you're like, you don't open your eyes. Like, no, it's going to work out. No, it's not. You can tell. Just look. Like, it's not calling us to believe all things like just in this self-deception way. It's saying, believe that God, who is over all and under all and through all, can do magnificent things even in situations that you think are impassable. Believes all things, hopes all things, not ignorant of the reality, but won't give up the hope that something else is coming in spite of my own conclusions or in spite of the long wait that I've had or in spite of the other circumstances I can't understand. Love endures all things. It's that long-term grit, that willingness to suffer through it. Gosh, so much of our culture and our mentality is about how do we get ourselves to the place where we don't have to have any endurance anymore. I don't want any more grit. I just want to do it the way I want. Love endures all things. Love isn't envious. When someone you know has a major windfall, a win, a promotion, financially something happens, and you hear about it, oh, is that the reaction? Dang it. Or can you get to that place, even though that's what you want to so badly, to say, man, that is awesome. And do that genuinely and authentically. I am so happy for you. That comes from love. Boastful. Love is not boastful. It doesn't try to elevate above another at their expense. That urge we have to let people know about what's going on with us and how great things are going for us and me and I, this happened and this happened. And every conversation is like, but did you hear about what I did? It's like this feeling, this boastful feeling. There's a quote I wrote down. It says, self-pity is the form of pride in those who are weak. Boasting is the form of pride in those who are strong. In either case, it's about me. Hey, that's cool for you, but have you heard about me? I got some things I wanted to share with you about me. That's what it's all rooted in. And that's not necessarily the hallmark of love. Love is not arrogant. Love is not arrogant. It doesn't think more highly of myself. It thinks less and less of myself as it goes on. As love grows and I begin to understand more of it, I cross my own thoughts less and less and less. That's the nature of it. Love is not rude. Again, we are more polite with strangers than the people we love. Love is not insistent on its own way. It's open to true collaboration and room for other ideas. I think early in my marriage, the biggest issues I had was that my ideas were smart and my wife's ideas were dumb. That's, if you want, there's a lot of counseling we did, a lot of discussion, but if you want to boil it all down to a simple statement, I had good ideas and she had bad ideas. And it wasn't loving. It was condescending. And only when I got to the place where I was like, this woman is gifted, she's beautiful, she's smart, and she's good at things that I'm not, and allowed that collaboration to happen, did we actually start to get into some really good rhythms, and things started happening that were better than either her or I could do on our own. Love you, babe. She's got a very cute smile on her face right now. Love is not irritable. Let's skip that one. Okay. This is a hard list, am I right? Love is not irritable. It keeps a long fuse for the people we spend the most time with, which is hard because they're the most annoying. Yeah, I'm just kidding. You know what I'm saying? Love is not irritable. It doesn't allow things to get under the skin as easily. And that grows over time. Love is not resentful. You know, stuff happens to us. We hurt each other. Things don't go right. Things break apart. They fail. We're gonna experience all of us those things. Resentment is what happens when you wanna hold more than you wanna love someone, you wanna hold things against them. And you start to take those things and collect them over time, not work through them, not talk through them. You start to value your disdain and your resentment more than you actually value the person. That's not loving. Loving someone is going into that situation and working through it to the point where you have a mutual understanding and healing and forgiveness, and being willing to do that over and over and over again instead of letting the resentment build. There are some cultures that pride themselves on holding grudges. There's this one story of this missionary in this Amazonian tribe who went in to share the gospel story with him. And as he went through the whole thing with him, the whole story of the gospels, they got to the point where Judas betrayed him and all the elders of the village started shouting and cheering. And he was befuddled. And he learned that one of the coolest things you can do in their culture is if someone hurts you, you can spend even long years regaining complete trust until you're in their inner circle, and then you invite them over for dinner, and then you kill them. That's like the pinnacle of accomplishment in a man's life in this culture. And so they heard Judas did this. They're like, yeah! Strange. Not a biblical truth or principle that we should, yeah. He had some more teaching to do, I can tell you that much. Love is not resentful. How do we begin to step into any of this? How do we start to learn or grow or change or get into the places where this reflects more of our actual lives? Well, let me answer that with another question. What pushes you into being boastful, arrogant, rude, insistent, on your own way, irritable, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Selfishness. Myself. What I want, what I see, what I desire, becomes the only lens, the only filter through which I look. The things that you've been railing against or so pressed about might actually be the thing that is allowing you to mature in your ability to love. The way you start to step into any of this is by dying. By dying to yourself, which is essentially the call to follow Jesus. The model that he laid out for us was, I came here not to be served, but to serve. I came not to live my most fulfilled life, but I came to die. I came to sacrifice on behalf of others with agape love in a way that affected the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. That is the essential nature of the gospel. We must die. We must die to the demand for an undisturbed life. Let me say that again, because it's really permeated our culture and our goals and our dreams. We must die to the desire for an undisturbed life. A life free from frustration. We must die to a life that is fully planned and controlled. We have to let go of that. Let go of ourselves so that we begin to see what God is trying to do and accomplish in our lives and the lives of the people around us. Let me go even further than that. We need to realize or allow for the idea that the Holy Spirit is allowing our differences and our frustrations and those failures as and creating them as a way for us to actually learn how to love. The things that we are actually trying to fight against and avoid as much as possible in our life might actually be the exact way God is trying to show you how to grow and mature in love, which is the only and the most important thing. The friction we experience with others is the way we learn to love. Allow Jesus to teach you. Allow him to show you. Allow him to take you deeper than you've been before. If you learn about love, it's going to be important in this life and the next. Love remains. This is our third section. Love remains. Verse 8 says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. What need for prophecy is there going to be in heaven? There won't be. Because God's trying to, in prophecy, he's trying to communicate to people who don't know or can't hear what he wants from them or what he wants to do in the future. When we all get there and we're in his presence, we all innately know what he's saying and what he's doing. What about knowledge? Knowledge is a way of measuring what an individual person knows in comparison to someone else, because we can't know all the things. He says knowledge will pass away, because when we get there and we pass through the veil and we see him, there won't be knowledge, there'll just be knowing. We'll just see God. And we will perceive in ways that we can't even imagine right now all that he is and is going to do. So what I'm trying to say is there's many things about our faith and following Jesus and the gifts of the Spirit and all sorts of things that are actually only here on this side of heaven. And when we pass through the other side, you know what remains? Love. Agape. So yes, please participate in what God is doing. Please desire the gifts. Please be willing to be used by God in amazing ways to show the people in this church and in this community who God is and what he's like. But in the midst of those pursuits, make sure that at the foundation, the deeper motive and the nature of it is rooted in agape, because that is what is needed now and in the future, in eternity. When we begin to take pride in our knowledge, our study, our giftings, we can begin to venture into dangerous territory. Not only are the gifts of the Spirit not an indicator of spiritual maturity, right? Remember I said before, we tend to equate these kinds of things with like, wow, they've arrived. Spiritual gifts and these sorts of things, what Paul is saying is they are not the measure of spiritual maturity. You can do them for all the wrong reasons altogether. Not only that, but they are an experience through a veil. Almost like a mirror that's dim. Have you ever seen those ancient mirrors, which are basically just like really polished metal? You're kind of like, I think I see it. It's definitely me. It's just different on this side. And God has given us his word for us to study and learn and interpret and understand. He's given us his Spirit to help us walk in the power of God and discernment and other things that we need to live this life. But it's not going to be as clear as when we open up through the, you know, into heaven, and we see it in HD. It's just different. We just tend to take so much pride, and our perspective is so limited that we get all tied up in you know, participating and doing things and churchy things and spiritual things, and we get all tied around that, and our identity starts to get involved, and we got to be careful. We must be careful with the mentality that we are it, or we have arrived, or our church is better than everyone else's, or my family is this, or I'm good at better at this, or I have a, whatever it is that we tell ourselves. Careful, careful. Reminds me of Matthew 7, verse 22 to 23. Jesus is talking. He says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them," he says, "'I never knew you. Depart from me.'" What an interesting dynamic. That someone could do mighty works and cast out demons. And when he gets to Jesus, Jesus is like, "You're not one of mine." That's what he's saying. And Paul is reaffirming that in 1 Corinthians 13 and saying, all these things are great, except they have to be in love. I thought like a child. When I was a child, I thought like a child. When I was grown, I thought like a man. He's again talking about the difference between the way we see things here versus what we will end up seeing eventually. Have you ever seen one of those interviews on TV where someone accomplishes something amazing, but they're very young? And they're like on a national stage, and some newscaster's like, "Wow, you guys have got the chance, you're at the Olympics or whatever it is, you did this amazing thing. Like, how did you, what do you think?" And they're like, "Bro, I just want to party, you know what I'm saying? Yeah." And you're like, "Oh my gosh." Or some woman says, "You know, yeah, we did it. And, you know, Becky from seventh grade in your face," or whatever. Like, they just, I don't know. I'm trying to imagine, like, there's just immaturity there. They've been able to accomplish something that everyone goes, "Whoa, wow, you're amazing." But when you really get into their heart and their mind, they're so immature and tight around themselves, and just, it's embarrassing. Let's not be embarrassed. When you and I come face to face with Jesus on that day, and he looks at us in our eyes and he says, "My son, my daughter, I know you. You're awesome. I made you awesome, but you're awesome." Jesus doesn't see things dimly. He doesn't suffer from our limitations. He sees everything about you. Everything. He knows you inside and out. That's extremely comforting and extremely uncomfortable. But I want to say to you again out loud, he loves you with agape love, with a never-ending, never-giving-up kind of love. In spite of all that you know about yourself, he is for you. He is with you. He wants to walk with you throughout your entire life, every day, showing you deeper and deeper into deeper waters of love until you're just swimming in it. He's going to show you how to die to yourself. He's going to allow his person and your understanding of him to get bigger and bigger and bigger so that you start to think less and less about yourself and you start to love people like he's loved you. Let me wrap up. Verse 13 says, "Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." If you want to be an accomplished Christian, and I think the scripture is clear that when Jesus was talking with guys, we're like, "We want to be great. We want to be great." He's like, "Cool. This is how you're great. It's okay to want to be great in God's kingdom. The way we're great is through faith, hope, and love. This is the things that we should be really growing in." But I will say that faith and hope aren't going to be on the other side. What's the through line? Love. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When we get to the point where we've seen, we don't need the faith anymore. Romans 8, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? Again, when we see it all, amazing. But listen to this, Romans 8, verse 38, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's orient our lives around that. Let's spend time learning about that. I can tell you, you won't ever be able to love with agape love until you've received agape love. If you're someone who's never been able to allow God to love you, it's time. Like I said, he knows it already. You know, let go of all that and allow the Father to love you and receive that love and that assurance. Recognize that Jesus, out of that love, died to cover all that sin in your life so that you had the freedom to respond to him and begin to follow him. He began with love. It's going to end with love. All you need is love. Thank you for those courtesy chuckles. For bearing with me. You're loving me in this moment. Thank you. Let's not be like the worker at the company who talks a lot of game but never gets anything done. Let's not be in relationships where we have the image of intimacy but without actually any real, genuine love in it. I've taken some interesting paths through my walk with God, and I've ended up in some places. I mean, I've had to pray for people who needed deliverance from demons. I've seen healings happen, you know, tongues and, you know, all kinds of things, prophecy. There's occasions where God has done that through me, or whatever. I'm telling you that none of it matters as much as learning to love. To guard ourselves against the religiosity and the form of religion and rules without actually understanding how to walk with God and care for people. I have more to say, but I think I need to wrap up. So I'll say this. Grow. Step up. Step out into what God has for you. This church needs your gifts. This community needs your gifts. Please don't sit by and just pursue the life of no interruptions, of control. Die to yourself. Let go of that. But most of all, learn to receive the love of God and learn to give that to other people in your life. We're going to take communion now in this context. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He took bread and he broke it. He said to his followers, he said, my body was broken for you. As we take that and remember that he did it because he loves you. He took the cup and he said, this is my blood. It's poured out for you. It cleanses you. Your sins are forgiven. It allows you to be free to start again. Free to receive my love and free to love other people. So let's remember that as we partake. Father, you know our nature. You know how we feel when we look at these lists of the attributes of love. God, I pray that your Spirit would just begin to speak, to change, to transform. And that you would allow us, enable us to respond to the call of Jesus, to die to ourselves. Bring to mind even now the situations and the people that you're calling us to love. Maybe they're friends, maybe they're enemies, maybe they're family, maybe it's our spouse. Lord, we see in the context of this chapter one layer that's just instruction for the church. Help us to desire the gifts of the Spirit, to participate in what you're doing, to step out in those things, God. Help us not to lose sight of the why. But also help us to embody and grow in our ability to love as we receive love from you. In Jesus' name. Read through this chapter later. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you just one thing, just the one that he wants you to work on. And if you have guts, ask him to give you situations to work on it in. But most of all, I want you to leave with a profound sense of God's love for you, his agape love for you. I want you to live from that place this week, and that assurance and that confidence, and that he would allow that to well up in you and overflow onto other people that you run into this week. And in that, you'd be able to experience his grace and his peace in your life. Amen? Have a good week.